I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will open to the book of Matthew chapter 24. This morning we're going to be concluding this series through this chapter. Our text will pick up in verse 42 this morning. But I want to back up and read a couple of verses to get us to our text. We started our journey through this chapter in the first verse of chapter 24, where it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus said unto them, Take heed, that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Drop down to verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, I praise You so much for what You've taught us through this series. Ultimately, Lord, that You alone are Christ. You alone are God. You alone are the Savior. And You've shown us by Your Word that one day You are soon coming. And You've shown us by Your Word that that day is ever growing nearer. And I pray that we are ready for Your coming. Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that's here. And I pray this morning for one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior. And they have that understanding of their need of salvation. Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. I pray that You'll guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. In our last message, we discussed when the Lord will return. And we discussed the parables of the fig tree in light of the passages there in Matthew and Luke and also in Revelation. And two different views were provided as to when the Lord will return and the surrounding events as to His return. Notice I didn't say the date, I just said the when. These are the things that are going to happen when the Lord comes. But as a reminder, as we've read through this chapter, is that only the Lord knows exactly when He will return. And we must be ever watchful, and we must be, in the sense we're watchful, but we have to be very careful not to assign a date certain as to when His return will be. But the Lord told us in His Word that it will be sudden as lightning, but all are going to be able to see. There will be not a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is here. And we must be ready for His return. A lost man is not ready. A saved man must be watching and waiting and longing, or else he's not ready for the Lord's return. It's most important that we understand that this was Christ's last week on earth. When you study the Scriptures, this is His last week on earth. Shortly after, He's going to be taken, He's going to be tried. This was his last chance to teach his disciples. All that he had said was of critical importance, and out of necessity must be clear and pointed. Remember who he's speaking to here. He is speaking to his church. He is speaking to his disciples. They're the ones that asked that question. Because as we read in the beginning of the chapter, they asked when he said, not one stone is going to be left standing. When is the temple going to be destroyed? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Christ had to answer their questions. And I'm sure that for most is that they truly did not understand. I will tell you, there's still things that we don't understand that is giving in these parables. We don't know the time. We know the events leading up to it, but we don't know the when. But we know He's coming. But He wanted to teach them. He wanted them to have the clear knowledge. And as time has gone on, one of the things that Jesus told His disciples, and He told His church, He said this, when the Spirit comes, when God's Spirit comes upon the church, He will guide you into all truth. He will help you to understand the truth. He will help us to understand that we are not to be deceived by some individual that calls them the Christ, because Christ will come as He left. He went up in the clouds, He'll come back from the clouds. That's how you'll know that He is here. Since He's going to be returning to this earth, God wanted He wanted the hour to be kept secret. Because if we knew the hour of the day, I will tell you, we would do nothing. We would go dormant. We wouldn't worry about the souls of other people. We wouldn't worry about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Lord told us that with one forceful word, watch. Watch, therefore. We are to watch. This is a very strong exhortation to watch. That doesn't mean that we just go out here and stargaze or cloud gaze. It means that we watch. We watch and we see the times changing. We see the times coming. We see the events taking place. We know that very few prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. I will contend we are on the long-suffering of the Lord. We're on the long-suffering. Because just about everything else that you find in Scriptures has been fulfilled. Very little is left. Very little is left to usher Jesus on the scene. This morning we're going to discuss the Lord's return and the believer's duty. In verse 42, Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So a child of God should be watching. A child of God should keep awake, should keep alert. Be watchful, be sleepless, be vigilant. And what it means is to have a sense of awareness that Jesus is coming soon. And watching also has this idea of being alert at the right time. And you know, one of the things I look at being alert and sensitive to is this. You and I, as children of God, as members of this congregation, we meet people at various times in our lives, and they do not know Jesus as Savior. I believe one of the things that we have to be ever watchful for and alert to and sensitive to is when the Lord pricks our hearts that they need to hear about salvation. I believe that's very much of a part of the watch. We have to be vigilant because we don't know when that individual's day is going to end on this earth. Watch. Be alert. Be sensitive. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we ourselves need to be conducting ourselves as God would have us to be, because the Lord is going to come back, as the Scripture says, is going to come back as a thief in the night, not knowing exactly when He's coming, but He's going to come, and He tells us that we are to watch. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And He was speaking to the church in Thessalonica. He says, be ever vigilant. And the Lord said that we're to watch. Now, what else does it mean to watch? It means that we take heed. In fact, Mark writes this, and this is one of the companion verses here of this text. It says in Mark chapter 13, starting verse 34, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch, lest, verse 36 says, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. So what does that mean about watching? One of the things that I look at is that the Lord left the church in the responsible hands of people. He left the church. He left the responsibility. He says, I give you the keys to the kingdom. He didn't just give that to the apostles. He didn't give that just to the leadership of the church. He gave that to the church. I leave the keys of the kingdom. I leave, in other words, what he was saying is that I leave you in charge of doing kingdom work here on this earth. Yes, the Spirit of God is here to lead us. The Spirit of God is here to empower us. The Spirit of God is here to guide us into all truth of the Word. God left us His Word so we would have everything we need in order to serve Him, to follow Him, to understand what the real gospel is, that Jesus came, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and He died for all of us that we might be saved. He alone, He says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. That was the message. He taught us in His Word about what it means to do, what proper baptism is, what scriptural baptism is. He taught us in His Word what it means to observe the Lord's Supper and how it is to be scripturally observed. He taught us in His Word. These are all church business. These are all things of the church. And then He taught us to what it means to observe, to do all things. We keep learning. We keep teaching. We keep discipling. We keep winning people to the Lord. He taught us those words. He gave us this responsibility. The question is, what does this church, how is this church holding up to God's standards? How is our church? Let's not look at the world. Let's not look at other churches. Let's look inward into ourselves. Are we watching and waiting? Are we doing the things that He left us to do? Our duty is to follow His ways. He left His house, as we read there in Mark chapter 13. He left His house and He gave authority to His servants and to every man his work. Within a congregation, every one of us has been given gifts and talents. God brings people together to create a body and a covenant relationship where that the Bible is to be our rule of faith and practice and the Spirit of God is to guide us. And when He brings us together, He brings us together with a purpose is that you all have something the other one needs. We all have something. I have some things that you need. I have gifts and talents that you need. You have gifts and talents I need. And when we are brought together, God has formed us as a body. And we as a body, a single unit, having many gifts and talents. Members in particular. That's what Paul wrote about. Members in particular. With Christ as our head. Not me. I'm the under shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. He is our shepherd. He is the head of our church. And when we come together and this body works together, now He says, I've left the house to you to watch over it in My stead. I didn't leave you alone. I gave you everything you need. But how are you conducting yourself? As a member, how are you conducting yourself with your gifts and talents? How are you using your gifts and talents to make this body a better body? If you haven't considered that, you need to consider that today. I always still have to look at myself. What can I do to be a better pastor? What can I do to be a better preacher? What can I do to be a better member of this congregation? What can I do? There needs to be a self-assessment going on continually. Because if we are doing what God says we are to do by watching and waiting, I will be concerned about what I am doing to serve my Lord. I will be concerned about what our church is doing to serve our Lord. That is the watching. That is the waiting. That is watching for the hour to come. Watching for it. So what does the believer watch and say? Why does the believer stay watchful and stay ready for the Lord's return? Because the Lord is watching us. He's watching us. He's looking at us. He wants us to watch our ministry. He wants us again to watch our duty unto God. Now we don't serve God because We're in shackles. We don't serve God because we're doing it in bondage. We don't serve God for those reasons, because I'll tell you, when I trusted in Jesus, He freed me from the shackles of sin. He freed me, gave me liberty. And I will tell you, liberty is scary. Liberty is scary because it brings responsibility. Liberty is scary from this perspective, is that we know that with the liberty, I have to make a decision of what I'm going to do. I make a decision. You know, when our children grow up, we teach them about what they're supposed to do. We show them the way. We give them a little leverage to find their way. We give them a little rope, if you will, to go and find their way. And when they start to get out of sorts, we bring them back in. But you see, as you continue to grow and you start to understand that I have responsibility, my parents gave me some leeway. I don't want to forfeit their trust in me. I know what the boundaries are. I won't be pushing up against boundaries. And you see, is that if I push up against boundaries, and especially when I start to get older as an adult, if I start pushing up against those boundaries, is that what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to flirt with the world. I'm trying to flirt with the world. I'm trying to see if I can get past the world so that, or near the world, but just not step in that spot where the Lord would say, well, now you're being worldly. But I tell you, your heart is there. Your heart is there. You're looking for that. You're not watching and waiting. You're trying to flirt with the Lord and say, or basically you're tempting the Lord and saying, well, how far can I go without you getting on to me? That's really what we're doing. You see, is that when we are watching and we're truly watching and waiting, what ends up happening is that I see the boundaries. I know I'm not supposed to go there, and I don't even get close to it because I don't want to be influenced by what the world is going to draw me towards. So we take very serious our duties, not only as a church member, but as a child of God, but also as a church, as a unit. Looking for that, as Paul wrote to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We watch by being ready. We watch also that if the Lord calls us, we're ready to meet Him. We watch from that perspective. Now this morning we're going to look at three different parables that Jesus gave and continue on in our study this morning. But He talks about different types of believers and their actions while watching and waiting for the Lord's return. So the first one we're going to look at is how come the professing believer? So he's the owner of the house. Verse 43 and 44 says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. So this first parable that Jesus gives concerned the owner of the house. He represents the professing believer. Now it could be also, and now look at this from two perspectives. One is the house that you live in, meaning your family, your own respected family, but I also look at this as the church. And especially because that's who Jesus is speaking to, is His church at this time. The owner had a house to look after. You know, as a child of God, that is a member of this congregation, is that you and I both have responsibility to watch over the care of this congregation. We do. We have each a responsibility. It just doesn't befall the pastor. It falls upon all of us to watch for the care. If we're sick, we all are sick. If we're healthy, we're all healthy. You see what I'm saying? If that's the watchful care, we care for one another. But it says that that the owner knew that the thief was coming. Now the Lord tells us that Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. Now if you know a thief is coming to your house, what do you do? What do you do? Oh, I'm just going to go to bed. I know he's coming, but I'm going to go to bed. I'm not going to worry about it, you know. Surely, you know, I got the best defense systems. I've got all of the sensors on the windows and the doors. I've got everything there. But you know, thieves are pretty good about getting in past all of that stuff. Right? They're good. That's all they do is train on how to defeat your system. They're good at what they do. And oftentimes, they come when you're sleeping. Now, they're more emboldened today. They'll come while you're at work or you're at school. But they're very emboldened. And they will do everything in their power. So it says the owner began to watch. Then the scripture says if he had known at what watch, and when he talks about her watch, usually a watch was a 3-hour window. It would be like 12 to 3, 3 to 6. Those would be considered watches. If he knew what watch they were coming in, then he'd be prepared for them to come in that watch. But you don't know what watch, which one of those time periods he's coming. And what he was trying to tell them is that Jesus is coming, the ever vigilant. He is coming. You don't know when he's coming. Be watchful. But it says here that the owner failed to protect his house. And he failed in an area least expected. In fact, it says, and look what happened. Now, he may have been, he just stayed up too late, he got tired, he hadn't had enough sleep, things that were going on in his life were just horrible, and he was just so tired, he was just out of sorts. He knew the thief was coming that night, but he just didn't know when, and, you know, and if I just sit up here long enough and I drink another cup of coffee, maybe I can watch, maybe I can wait. And he went to sleep anyway. And notice what ended up happening to the house. Verse 43 says at the end, would not have suffered his house to be desolated. His house to be desolated. You know, one of the things that I look at in this, and I think there's so many applications to this watching and waiting. You know, we're not whole unless we're all here. I'll say that again. We're not whole unless we're all here. When we have people missing, there ought to be a knot in our stomach. Because we're not all here. Members of this congregation, especially. But those that have been attending for long periods of time, when you're not here, there ought to be a knot in our stomach because I'm not whole today. Doesn't mean we can't worship the Lord. Doesn't mean we can't sing praises. But there's just something missing when you're not here. There's just something missing. And you see, one of the things is that I've always said this, and I will continue to say it. What better time for the Lord to return than we're in service? We have not forsaken the assembling of ourselves. We have come together today to worship the Lord. He comes back and it comes in the time of our service and calls us out. I'll tell you, I'll just praise God the whole trip up. Think about what if you're not here? Where were you? Where were you? I heard this story the other day. I was reading a story. It was a funny little illustration, but this one pastor decided he wanted to skip Sunday. He called up the church secretary and said, I'm not feeling well today. I need to stay home. Please have this person take care of the service. So that person took care of the service. Pastor went out to a golf course. Now it was in another town, so nobody would know he went there. Went to the other town and he's out there golfing and all of a sudden he had this long 450-yard putt or stroke he had to make. And the Lord just gave a little wind. Made a hole in one. Like 450 yards. Very long. The angel asked the Lord, Lord, why did you do that? He was supposed to be in church. He said, well, who's it going to tell? Who's it going to tell? Because he's supposed to be sick today. My point is, are we that golfer that's out on the golf course when we're supposed to be in church? Have we made up other excuses why we're not in church? And the Lord comes back that day, what are we going to answer? Because you see, the Lord says what's going to happen is that He's going to come back and the house is going to become desolate. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Son of Man cometh. Now, I will tell you, the Pharisees, the scribes, they hated these words when Jesus called himself the Son of Man because it fulfilled the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel said, the Son of Man is coming. And Jesus said, I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God, yes, but I am also the Son of Man. And they hated him for this. But he says, the Son of Man is going to be coming. Watch and wait and look for his coming. As he went, so shall he return. His return is going to be imminent. And again, I look at this as the owner's house can represent a man's life. Every man is responsible for taking care of his life. He's responsible for taking care. When I say man, I'm talking about man, woman, boy, and girl. You're a child of God. You have a responsibility for your life. What you do, the people you surround yourself by. I will tell you, especially young people, When you get out in, when you're in school or when you're out in the world, the people you surround yourself with, they're going to have a great influence on you. If they're doing evil things, you will have a propensity to do evil things. You will be swayed. Peer pressure is real. Peer pressure is real because often peer pressure comes with bullying. Why won't you do this? Do you really like us? I thought you were our best friend. I thought you were our good friend. And I'll tell you, it's not only for our young people, it's also for adults. The people we work with, they will influence us. Many of them negative. We can't all find jobs where everybody we're working with are Christians. That would be wonderful, amen? It would be, but we're not in that environment. We work in the world. We work in where there's lost people. And I will ask you this, why did God put us in the jobs we're in? To make a difference. To make a difference. And you see, we're responsible. Our lives are responsible. And again, part of that watching and waiting, part of that longing is understanding that I am to influence people that are around me. And you're going to influence them one or two ways. You're either just going to consort with them, or you're going to say, but I need to tell you about Jesus. You are. That's really, when it boils it down, there's two ways. Your influence is that I run with the crowd, or I'm going to have to make a stand over here. Those are the two types of influences we deal with. That was the first parable. So that was in talking about the house of God. But we also see about the house of God and about individuals. And I think that when you get into the latter part of these verses here, of this text, we're really talking about individuals, but as individuals of a congregation are following the Lord, the church as a whole becomes healthier. It works better together. So now we're going to talk about the genuine believer. So in verse 45 down to verse 47, it says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." So I call this one the genuine believer. The genuine believer. And from this perspective, I use that word genuine from the perspective that he's faithful. He is wise. Now, everyone we're talking about in here, we can call them believers. That's who, when Jesus is speaking to His church, He's speaking to His disciples, I believe He is speaking to people that have professed Jesus as their Savior. That's who He's speaking to. So the genuine believer is not only one who just professes Christ, maybe is that other person we talked about earlier, but he lives for Christ. He may be a minister, he may be a teacher, he may be a young learner in Christ. But the point is not the believer's position, it's how faithful and wise he is in the position. Meaning, what do you do with your gifts and talents? How are you using for the Lord? You know, we read the parable about the three men that were given out talents. In the example of the talents, it was different denominations of money, but one got five, one got two, one got one. Every one of those were given what the Lord knew, what the Master knew they could handle. He didn't give the five to the one, the one he gave the one, because he couldn't handle five. He gave the one that the five because he could handle the five. He had the ability to handle the five. The one he gave the two had the ability. He was no less than the one that had the five. It was just his ability, maybe his maturity level. He could handle two. And the one that had the one, his maturity level was where he could handle the one. Every one of those individuals had a talent to handle what God had given him to. He had the grace to give that God had given him to work within it. Now you know the end of that story. The one that had five multiplied, it got five more. The one that had two multiplied, it got two more. The one that had one did what? He buried it. Did not use it. He didn't even put it in the bank to earn interest on it. I look at this as what the Lord is saying is that who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them the meat in due season. In other words, you reap what you sow. In other words, his the rewards that would come as a result. So we have been given a charge. We've been given a charge to not only of our own households, our own lives, but also the household of the Lord as well. Who then is a faithful servant? I believe we look at this, and especially for a pastor has a responsibility to make sure that the people are fed. I think 1 Peter sums it up very well. 1 Peter 5, starting at verse 2. This to me is a charge to the pastor. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that means money, but of a steady mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. As a pastor, that's my responsibility. There's always two ways to lead. Always two lead. You can lead from the front, or you can lead from behind. If you lead from the front, then you lead the flock to green pastures and cool water. If you lead from the back, from behind, you're driving them to slaughter. That's why it's important for pastors to lead. Now, pastors that are leading, and when I say leading, I'm talking about studying. They study, they pray, they get into the Word of God, they read the Word of God, they disseminate the Word of God, they help you to understand the Word of God. Then we have to the congregation, to the members, it says, Hebrews 13 and 17, obey them. Now, that have rule over you. That obey means that we're not under a dictator. It just means that we follow the leadership. And submit yourselves willingly, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the Lord says, if you don't follow, and if the pastor is leading according to God's Word, and you're bucking and screaming and pushing back and saying, I don't like the way you're doing this. Now, you know, there's maybe something with polity or preferences. It's okay to say, Pastor, I just really don't like the way we're doing that. But I'll tell you right now, if he's preaching the Word of God and it's stepping on your toes, and you say to him, I don't like that message, it's not the preacher, it's the Word of God that's speaking to your heart. Be careful. Be careful going against God's man in that perspective. Think about what happened when they stood against Moses and said, Moses, who do you think you are? You think that God left you in charge? Yeah, I think so. What happened to them? Ground opened up and swallowed them. They went right back. I think that made a difference in their minds. I don't think we want to challenge God in that man and or his man. Again, if the preferences and ways of doing things is okay to discuss, but if the Word is being preached and taught and we're being led by it, that's what we're to follow. That's what he's talking about here. Who's a faithful servant? And you know, I look at this and says, if we are faithful, he's made us rulers over his house. He gave us the Great Commission. He gave us the keys to the kingdom. If we're using them wisely, if we're using them faithfully, when we have decisions to make, we ask him about it. Do you agree with this? Is it in keeping with your Word? We don't go just invent ministries out here in order to draw people in. We don't do it and slap Jesus on it and say it's a ministry of Jesus. We don't do that. But when we're preaching and teaching the Word of God, and I do still believe that it's the same Jesus today as it was then, because he says, I change not, that we stay true to who he is, he says, when I come back, because you have been faithful, because you have been wise, because, and he says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, find so doing, meaning watching over the Lord's house. You know why Jesus got so mad at the Jews there in the temple? He walked in, and instead of seeing a house of prayer, instead of seeing a house of worship, he saw a house of merchandise. A house of merchandise. And here you have the money changers that are sitting out here. The money changers are sitting out, and they're... And if you're going to use money inside the temple, you've got to have temple tokens. Got to have temple tokens. I remember going to some places like with the kids when they were very young, and some of these little places you'd go is that you can't use quarters in there. You had to have the tokens for their establishment. So you had to put your money into a machine that spit out tokens, and then you'd go use those. But you see, with the temple tokens, it was like getting your value was only maybe 90 cents on the dollar. They kept 10 cents out of your dollar. And then you gave your token unto the Lord's service. I will tell you right now, friends, I don't need a juice bar in front of the auditorium. I don't need t-shirt sales. I don't need CD sales. I don't need these things. And neither do you for a church. I don't need the espresso bar, the juice bar, and all of these other things. Well, Pastor, we use that as a way of money, getting money. I believe if you preach the Word and people are moved by the Word of God, people are going to give. They're going to give because they understand is that the work of the Lord is a great work to do. They understand where it needs to go. I don't need that kind of thing. If I want to go down the store, down the road to the juice bar, I'll go down and I will pay my money to get my juice. If I want to go to the coffee place, I'll go and get my money. I'll pay my money for that. If I want a t-shirt, I'll order a t-shirt. All right? I'll do those things. But I don't need to see those things in God's house. You see, those types of things is nothing more than bringing the world inside. And so what are you known for? Man, they got good coffee down at that church. Let's go down there and get some coffee. I'd rather them say, you know, you better be careful about going down that church. You're going to hear the gospel down there. I'd rather him say that preacher's going to preach about hellfire and damnation. But he's also going to preach about how to get to heaven. I'd rather that be known than they got a good social hour there at the 5 o'clock hour. You see, what are we going to be known for? A good and faithful and wise servants. As not only individuals, but as a congregation, as a church, God is going to look and say, blessed is that servant. I gave you instructions. I gave you it made you rule over my household. I gave you the meat. I gave you everything you needed. And you did well. You did well with what I gave you to do. Blessed. Because I know that when I come back, I will find you doing what I left you to do. He says, dearly, because you have proven that you've been faithful in watching over my business, the Great Commission, you realize that's your only mission, the Great Commission. He says, I'll make you ruler over my house in the millennium, in the time to come. You see, he says, I will bless you. But then he moves to this. The third type of servant. He says this, and I call this one the evil servant. Verse 48 says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day. And notice what it says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this third parable that Jesus gives, again, is about this evil servant. He represents someone that is a professing believer. Could be a professing minister. Now, I said they're servants. I believe he's talking about saved individuals. He's not talking about the lost. He's talking about saved individuals. He calls them servants. And he uses the word Lord over the servants. The Lord is himself. The Lord over the servants. But he has been unfaithful. He has been untrustworthy. His life is tragic. And so, in this section here of these last few verses, Christ covers his attitude, his behavior, and his end or his judgment, if you will. His attitude. The attitude of his heart is, my Lord delays his coming. He's like some of the naysayers that say, it's been 2,000 years, when is he ever coming back? Is he coming back? So he starts doubting the Lord's word, thinking, well, maybe he's not going to come at all. He starts misinterpreting the Lord's coming as being only symbolic from this perspective. Well, you'll meet the Lord when you die. Well, that's a true statement. You'll meet the Lord when you die. But what he forgets about is the Lord's going to come, and from the east and from the west, everybody's going to see him. See, it's more than just you're going to meet him when you die. He's coming back to set up his kingdom here on earth. And so he starts to ignore the Lord's coming in order to allow him to live as he wishes. He's not coming back. Doesn't need to be or seem to be. I've read something in here into the scriptures that aren't there, but you know, I'm going to think that's right because I thought it up. And so he starts also thinking the Lord's coming is so far away that it has little meaning for today. Let's just live and let live. I'll tell you, that's the problem with the conditions of the churches today. Everybody's just living and let living. You don't hear about sin in church today. Many churches, you don't hear about it. You don't hear about the consequence of sin. I will tell you right now, we're all sinners. The Bible says, which is God's Word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous. No, not one. That's what the Word of God says. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. That's what God has said. There are none righteous. Read the Psalms. There are none righteous. That's why it says in Romans 3 and 10, as it is written. Where is it written? In Psalms. There are none righteous. No, not one. So the Word of God is complete, continual. We're all sinners because we were born that way because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Ate of the forbidden fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're all sinners, but you stop hearing about sin. And if you stop hearing about sin, there is no need to repent because all you start to hear is that we're all God's children. And for all God's children, we're all accepted by God. That's what you hear. And if we're all accepted by God because we're all God's children, that means we're all going to heaven. Well, you'll never hear about hell. And I'll tell you, there's a literal hell. And there's a literal heaven. You have to make the decision where you're going to go today. Because you may not have tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. You may die today. Pastor, that's pretty blunt. Pretty forceful. Yes, it is. Not because I said it, because God said it. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. That's what the Word of God says. The Scripture says the commandment is that we're to be saved today. Today is going to be the day of salvation. That's what the Word of God says. So when we stop watching, we stop waiting, we stop looking, then we start looking at our attitude. Well, he's probably not coming back anytime soon. I can live how I want to live. And then our behavior changes. Our heart changes. Our behavior, and I'll tell you, our attitude, our heart determines our behavior. We start becoming what? We start acting unjustly. What does it say? My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to do what? Smite his fellow servants. He starts to smite them. It can be out of words. It can be out of physical. It can be out of, you know, all of these things. He starts to then maybe seek filthy lucre. Which pastors are warned against. Starts to seek filthy lucre. Meaning, I'm doing this for a job. You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of men standing behind pulpits today, they're doing it for a job. And I'll tell you, if you're doing it for a job, you're a hireling. A pastor that's doing this as a job because he wants the benefits, he's a hireling. And I'll tell you what will happen. The first time sign of trouble, he will run to the hills. And he'll leave the flock to the wolves. A shepherd will defend them. A true shepherd that the Lord has placed over his flock will defend the flock, even if it cost him his life. So his behavior changes. He acts unjustly. He acts unjustly. You know, I find in Scripture it was a man by the name of Diotrephes, and John the Apostle wrote about this in the 3rd John, the letter of 3rd John, in starting verse 9, it says this, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, the prestige, the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So, men become very wanting the prestige, the preeminence. And in order to do that, they got to keep everything under control. That's what the priests were doing, and as Jesus took them to task. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to hold everyone under control, and they did it by browbeating. They did it by, I'm in charge. No, the Lord's in charge, folks. If you don't like something that's going on that the Lord has said is against, then talk to Him about it, okay? Talk to Him. And he says, but the, and then he starts to live carnally. He begins to eat and drink with the worldly. And he walks, he sits with them, he lies with them. He's their companion in sin. And we're talking about church people. Church people. We had a man in the church we were in once before that decided he wanted to go and socially drink. We found out about it. At that time, I happened to be a deacon. Myself and the pastor went to his home, talked to him, and says, what's going on, brother? We hear you're socially drinking. Now, he like that golfer guy, went to a bar that was well away from the church. Well, out of the area of the church, and was sitting socially drinking. Well, I went there, and I just have a couple with some friends, and I don't get drunk. I went there because no one would know. Why do you think we're sitting here? You went there because you thought no one would know, but yet we're sitting here because we know. How do you know? How did you find out? Well, it's not important how we found out. God revealed it. God showed us through somebody, but He showed it. Wasn't important of the who, is the fact is, and that's the way it always starts. Well, who told you? Not, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I did this. I realize now that this was against God. And you see, my point is that that's how we get sometimes. When we don't watch and wait, we get ourselves to where we can easily, and we start trying to hide it, then we deny it, then we justify it. Living for the world. And it says His judgment is coming. And notice at the end of this, what He says, when the Lord comes and He finds this individual doing these things, and I would even put this as that when He finds a church doing this, it's not limited to individuals. This is also, I look at to a church. When they're doing the same things as the world is doing, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him in an hour that he's not aware of. And it says, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let me tell you what I look at this. Two applications here. Yes, there is for the individual. There is judgment to be had. In fact, the Lord tells us that every one of us, we're all going to die. Okay? And then cometh the judgment. It's what the Scripture says. Amen? We don't take that lightly. Not at all. We know that there is going to be a judgment. And for the child of God, here's what the Scriptures does say. Paul writing to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Understanding, the Lord is going to bring before us all the good, all the bad that we have done as a child of God. And we're going to be judged accordingly. There will either be rewards given or there will be rewards lost. In fact, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes and says that we're all going to be tried. All our works are going to be tried in a fire. And the things that are like wood, hay, and stubble are burned up. But the things that are like precious stones, the gold, silver, precious stones, those will remain. But he said there's going to be some people that are going to be in heaven, yet so as by fire. In other words, all the stuff they did while a child of God is burned up because it was no good. Either it was all done in their own name, their own invented ministry, their own church, whatever it was. It was not to God's honor and glory. And again, slapping Jesus on the name of it doesn't make it right. And as a result, it's burned up and you're there so as by fire. You have nothing to show. And I would truly believe there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because the tears are going to flow from you because you were judged. You're still a child of God because He can't disown you, but you have nothing to show for it. No treasures, no rewards, no crowns to lay at Jesus' feet. Nothing other than you're there. And one of the other things I see out of this as well, if you go to the book of Luke, which is the companion to this, The companion says this in Luke chapter 12. That's where it's located. The companion story. But I'll read a couple verses that Matthew doesn't cover. At least Luke embellishes on it. So let's put this in here. So Luke 12, verse 46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now I look at this as part of this. We've talked about before about the rapture. That's when the church is called out. When the church is called out. But you know, I can also make an application here. Because we know that there are going to be people that are believers that are going to be killed during the tribulation. Part of the wrath of God, because it says here, it says in the book of Luke, it says it will be appointed his portion with the unbelievers. It may very well be that he ends up having to go through the time of tribulation. And he's going to experience that last 42 months. That's middle of that tribulation, when it's called the Great Tribulation. He's going to be appointed his portion with the unbelievers. And he is going to spend time in that 42 months. High likelihood he's going to be hunted like a dog. If he's a true believer, he's going to be hunted like a dog. He's going to be chased. He won't be able to buy food. He'll have to steal food. He won't be able to get a job because he doesn't have the mark of the beast. They're going to hunt him down. And they're probably going to behead him. They're going to kill him because of the fact is that he is considered to be the evil servant. Now also look at churches today. Let's make an application here for churches. There's going to be people in churches, I believe, are going to also enter into that time. They're going to enter into the tribulation. Because I'm going to double quote it, they're churches in name only. They're not preaching and teaching the truth. They call themselves a church, but I will tell you, just because they put it on their shingle, they put it out there and say this is such and such church, doesn't make them a true church. I've always told you this, you come in, the most important question that you could ever ask me as pastor, the most important question you could ever ask me is, what do you teach and preach about Jesus Christ? If you're considering uniting with this congregation, that is the only question that needs to be asked. Don't ask me about what are your social things, what are you doing, what are your activities. Those things work themselves out. What you ought to be asking, what are you going to be teaching me about Jesus? What are you going to be preaching to me about Jesus and how to live for Jesus? What are you going to be teaching my children? What are your Sunday school classes teaching? Are the classes teaching the same thing the pastor is preaching? Are they in concert? Or has the pastor got to do all this kind of cleanup because the teachers are teaching things that are contrary? Are you teaching because if I come as a family, I want you to be teaching me from the teaching, from the classes, from the pulpit? I want it to be consistent. I want to hear that Jesus is the only Lord, that He is the only Savior. He died for me, He died for you, and if we don't trust in Jesus, we're going to die and go to hell when we die. If we trust in Jesus, everyone that trusts in Jesus will go to heaven. That's what I want to hear you preaching and teaching. I want to hear about what it means to have scriptural baptism. I want to know what it means to have the scriptural Lord's Supper. I want to know what you're going to be teaching me from that pulpit. You want to ask me a question about what we believe? Amen to that! And I'll spend all the time that you need and we'll talk about it. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to come from the Word of God. If you go into a church and you're hearing stuff that's contrary to the Word of God, run away. Run away. Because you know going in, you're not going to be fed. Knowing going in, you're not going to be convicted. You're not going to be led. You're not going to be shown from the Word of God. You see, churches are going to be judged. And groups of people, I believe, are probably going to go into that time of tribulation as well. Because why? They refuse to preach and teach the truth of God's Word. And bringing this to a closing, I see there's two options. Really, when it boils down, there's two different kinds of servants. There's the faithful servant, faithful and wise. There's the faithful and wise church. Or there's the evil servant and the evil church. Even the ones that are, I'm talking about children of God. I'm talking about churches that are really made up of people of children of God. Are we faithful? Are we wise? Or are we evil? That starts with me as an individual. Starts with you as an individual. But ultimately the question is, we don't know the hour is, are we watching? Are we watching? And I've explained what the word watch means. Are you watching? Are you waiting? Are you longing? We are not stargazers or cloudgazers, but we're looking at individuals and saying, you have a soul that needs to be changed. And only Jesus can change you. Trust in Jesus today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we thank you so much for what you've taught us, and that your word is so true, it's so real, it's clear if we'll just study it. Lord, you know where we are. You know where we are in our own relationship with you. Whether we need salvation, whether we need to submit to baptism, being added to this congregation, or surrendering to a greater call of service. And that surrender doesn't mean we become necessarily become a preacher or a pastor or a teacher. It just means that we surrender and say, Lord, whatever your will is for my life, that's what I want to do. Because I know it's in keeping with your leadership. Lord, we know that now is the time of invitation. And you say, come. Let us be obedient in coming. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.